I do have a final lesson prepared. I was actually going to do one on marriage and choosing of marriage mates, but I decided just to wait and bring that at a final, maybe a preaching sometime in the future, and decided to do just a final wrap-up lesson and try to bring some of the points together we've talked about. But first, I want to make my final point, because sometimes we get a little too long, whether I go over or comments, and I definitely want to make my final point. I'm going to do that first, so we'll get that said. And if I get to the lesson, I'll get to the lesson. If I don't, we'll just discuss our final point, and that's okay. But it's based on everything we've talked about. It's also based on a lot from last week's discussion. I thought we had a good discussion last week. Again, our topic this quarter has been what we should be teaching our children. And last week, with the comments and the questions, showed me that regardless of our age, we have a lot of different ages represented here in this room, but regardless of what age we are or what stage of child raising we have, parents, we have grandparents, great-grandparents, regardless of what stage of child raising, we all still have questions about how to do that. And none of us, I think we'll agree, are experts. And none of us will ever be experts. We don't have all the answers. But still yet, I think you'll agree that all the answers are in the Bible. Everything we need to know about life, what God wants us to know, are in this book. And it's good for us to have a biblical study of these things. Again, all of us are here in this room. We all have different experiences with child raising, depending on what age you are, what stage you're at, and so forth. Both good and bad experiences on both sides. And with all of us with different degrees of Bible knowledge, some know more, some less. Some of us have more wisdom than others, both worldly wisdom, application of those things we've learned in life, but also spiritual, of course. And these things can help each other to find these answers that are in this book, okay? But why, my question is, with all these varying degrees of experiences that we have and knowledge, and with all these answers that are at our fingertips, it's all right here, and we have all these different levels of experience and so forth, why do we still have questions? And why are none of us perfect parents and never going to be? And I've got two answers, and maybe you have more. But the first one, I think, it's all in our application of this knowledge. We have all this knowledge here, but how do we apply it when raising our children? Did we or do we say the right things to our kids? The wrong things? Did we or do we say it to them? Our tone? How did they take it? Or how did we deliver it to them? It's application of these principles. Did we say it too much to them? Did we say it, or do we say it too little to them? Do we emphasize the wrong things or the right things? Do we say those things, or have we said those things at the right or wrong time? You know, sometimes if they get in trouble and we say it at the incorrect time. And I'll give a baseball example. My boys play baseball, and this is not child rearing necessarily. But if they don't do well in a game, I used to sometimes get on to them right after the game. I was trying to help. But then I decided, hey, give it a few days, let them bring it up to me. And it seemed to work better. That way, Alex and Lucas didn't dread that car ride home anymore. Okay? So it was the right time, wrong time, did we do those things? And it's a learning process. Does it apply to our child? All of us are different. All kids are different. All kids have different temperaments. Some are more headstrong than others. Some are more meek. So some lessons in how we say it, we may have said it the wrong way to the wrong type of child. And it's hard to judge what type of child they are sometimes. Did we explain it enough? Or did we explain it too much? They might call it preaching. So our deliverance, how did we do it? Too much, too little? Did we listen to them enough? Give them time to talk. Again, our application of those things. It depends on their age. On those things as well. All these are on their age. Their maturity level. But did we listen to them enough? Or give them time to talk? Was we too strict? Are we too strict? Can you be too strict? Are we not strict enough? Again, the application of those things. And the last one on this is, was we a good example to them, or did they look at us and see us as a hypocrite in those things? Questions or comments about that point, please?
I don't think there's no correct answer to that.
Right.
Like I said, each child that we uphold, each one of them created and taught different. I mean, you have to say a lot too, others. You know, I'd be growing up with bullheaded and had to beat the crap with every day. Some of them, you don't have to quit.
Right.
I mean, it's just, you know, I'm glad. When to say it, when God say it. I was at the altar and my girls played ball. We went through it all before. They messed up after them, but I don't know. They laughed at it.
Right.
So I don't
represent. Well, like I said, it's an application, and that's why we are not so perfect. We all still have questions about that. You mentioned four kids. It could have been three, five. Times change sometimes. We've talked about that in the past as you go on. Did we teach all them the same way? This is kind of another question. And if we did, you never can predict how they're going to respond. You may have the first, the oldest who does well, and that exact same type of teaching, the second one rebels, and the third one rebels. Exactly.
You make the application, they're going to determine that. Yeah. And so,
any other comments? So again, the first point is we have all the answers here, but the application is where we fail sometimes. Or do well. Either way. Or a combination of both.
I think you made a good point. We as parents, you mentioned, do we listen? Do we listen to our children? I think is what you have reference to.
Right.
Also, do we listen to God and the point that He's telling us how to raise the children?
Mm-hmm.
Do we as spiritual children want to belittle that response?
And bring a little worldly wisdom into it sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I think the worldly experience is not worldly wisdom that God allows us to have through experiences we can bring to the table to them, certain things. Any other comments or questions? The second point about the application of why we still have questions, why we're still not perfect parents, is, again, our application of those things. But at the end of the day, and we've mentioned this before, our children are still free moral agents. They still have a choice. They can heed our advice, or they can reject it or disagree with it. Even if it's good, solid advice from God's Word, they can choose to rebel, and we've talked about that a little bit, for various reasons. They just want to, sometimes. They can feel too sheltered through their upbringing, or maybe not sheltered enough, maybe not close enough to their parents where they can come to us and ask us questions. Again, we play a part in that, but they do too, especially as they get older and mature. But the point is, if we could have done, or if we're doing all the right things, and we're doing them in the right ways, and we may not get the outcome we expected, even if you did everything the right way, in the right way, the right things. Or, we could have totally messed up, and sometimes you see the results you expect from bad parenting. You see bad results. That's what you expect. But sometimes, even with bad parenting or bad choices on the parent's part, they turn out better than okay. And I'm talking from a spiritual standpoint. Everything's okay. Even from poor parenting applications. Because, again, at the end of the day, they still have a choice. How many times do you hear from the world, you may have someone who had terrible parents. You see them on TV sometimes. My dad wasn't there. Mom was terrible to me. I'm not going to be like him. I'm not going to be like her. So sometimes they make that good choice, even though they had adverse or bad home life. But again, they still have the choice. And sometimes in spite of that, our children will make wise decisions because they choose to. They choose to make bad decisions, and they choose to make good ones. We can only lead them the best we can. But either way, good or bad parenting, good or bad choices of the kids, God uses these events for His will to be done. How many examples do we have in the Bible of people making bad choices, but who's still in control? Because at the end of the day, God still wants us to be reconciled. Yeah. Comments, other opinions about that? If not, we'll get to our list. You know, I hope that kind of sums up the class in a nutshell. But kind of wrapping some of these things up, I'll go through some of them a little lengthier than others, but just some challenges for young people. Worthwhile goals we can impress upon our children. And the first one, again, some of these may be a little repetitive, but hopefully they're more wrapping things up and put them together. But first one is the challenge they have to respect authority. I don't know if we've mentioned that specifically, but there seems to be a tendency among young people today to disregard or disrespect authority. You see it on TV all the time. Some kids desire to be free. They don't want any restraints. There are no restrictions. And no one's going to tell them what to do. And that could be our kids, depending on what age they are. Or they may not have got there yet. But they can always have that choice. Because, again, at the end of the day, they have a choice to do those things. And we've seen kids who are great growing up and then maybe in their 20s, maybe 30s, who knows, start rebelling a little bit. But what kind of background did we give them? But there seems to be a stage sometimes in teen years where it's most where they want to rebel. But young people must learn that all their lives they're going to have to answer to authority. And we've heard that before. Whether it be in school teachers, whether it be from policemen, they get a job and they have their employers, again, school officials, parents as they start off, judges, there's income tax officials, and of course there's God. So always going to have someone to answer to, regardless of how old you are. Young people should seek to obey God in all things. I'm going to skip a lot of these verses, but Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. They need to learn to obey their parents. We talked about that extensively. That gets on the right path to learn authority in that. One person once said, he was an older person, he said he still obeys his parents, although they have long since been dead. And he said he still knows what they would want him to do. So even in their death, he still obeys his parents. He was taught correctly and still does those things that he was taught that they wanted to do. So even in their death, he still obeys them. They need to obey the laws of the land. What seems harmless and fun to some may put them in jail. Again, wrong place, wrong time. We've talked about that. Seems fashionable sometimes on TV to badmouth police officers, and even politicians and so forth. But they're put in place for a reason. There's authority put in place by God. And then young people don't need to follow a crowd to do evil either. That's from Exodus 23 and verse 2. Comments about that? Another challenge that young people have is of becoming responsible. Becoming responsible, I think, is something that's more learned. We have to give them choices. It starts early in age. They can learn to work hard. Someone turn to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27, please. Young people can learn to work hard because hard work is good for us. Lamentations 3 and verse 27. If someone get that for me, please.
It's good for a man that he prepared the yoke of his youth.
Young women can learn to work. This will help them later in life to be a responsible wife, a responsible mother. Young men, again, learn to work, how to support their families, and be the best laborer they can in their job. Those who work hard will make a good life, and the lazy will have much trouble. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs talk about laziness. Chapter 6, verse 6, says an armed man overpowers the victim who is unprepared. Is the gist of that one. Young people get a job, so they encourage them to find a good job that they enjoy so they can work hard at it. Even if you do things well or better if you enjoy certain things. Not everyone has that luxury sometimes. But this is the way they have to survive in this world. Work and support themselves, support their families, and they need to start early. Again, Proverbs as well has many hard words against the lazy. New Testament people are encouraged to work in Romans and 1 Thessalonians. So there's never a time we're not encouraged to work, whether it be earthly work, physical work, but also spiritual work. Paul had strong words to those who won't work in 2 Thessalonians. Those who won't work should not what? Yeah. Again, physical labor is important, but there's much more important work. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Some people see studying this, reading this, I'm sure Donnie would disagree, as hard work and worthwhile work. But it's not in vain, is it, Donnie? So we have the encouragement about doing that. One person once said, making a living is like chopping weeds. He said, we need to chop the weeds out of our own garden, but we don't need to chop all weeds everywhere. And likewise, we need to work to make a living, but we don't need to take advantage of every money-making opportunity. We need to spend some time of our time serving the Lord. Okay? So you chop the weeds in your own yard. Any comments about that section? Gaining wisdom. Challenge to our kids is to gain wisdom. The main endeavor of youth in the early years is secular education. They go to school, they go to kindergarten, they go to preschool, they go through grade school, high school, even college, and so forth. Young people should look at education, again, as a challenging opportunity and do their best. Sometimes we don't do our best in school, and it's missed opportunities. I'm sure Ann sees that all the time from kids who should be applying themselves more. And that goes along with hard work, too, as well, but looking toward the future. But what's the main point of learning? It's to gain wisdom so you can apply those things. If you didn't learn anything, you didn't do any good. Some consider, as kids, and we were all there, education as this useless thing. It's a waste of time. But it's not. It's a way to gain opportunities, especially in this world where people specialize and they learn certain things. But if they can learn basic skills early, they can apply those things. And that goes along with godly principles as well as working hard. Don't waste your teen years. But in spite of this, as we just mentioned, we shouldn't encourage our kids to make education a goal in and of itself. It has a purpose, it has a place, and it has a priority in certain things. Many seek after higher education, and it sacrifices their faith or their spiritual growth. They don't take time to study or meditate on God's Word. It takes time from God's time. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that much wisdom is much grief. There's a knowledge of, sometimes we know too much. You can see it in earthly things. You watch the news sometimes. You get too much knowledge from the news and what's going around in the world. It can be depressing sometimes. In the end, it amounts to much weariness of the flesh, worrying about things that at the end of the day don't matter as much. But they should seek to gain spiritual wisdom. And that's from Proverbs. Let's turn to Ezra, chapter 7. Verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, there are four things mentioned here that Ezra sought to do. The first part, he prepared his heart. And this is where it all begins. Anytime you do any kind of study, any kind of endeavor, put your heart on those things and teach our kids to put their heart, especially when it comes to God's Word. Prepare your heart. What am I getting ready to study? Why am I getting ready to study this? Who's talking to me? This is God talking to me. Why do I need to know this? Get ready, your heart ready, or kids' hearts ready to take in what they're about to learn. Again, you must have a willing heart to know God and His will. The second thing he did in this verse is he prepared his heart to seek the law of God. So it was something specific on what he was putting his heart on. Someone turn to Ephesians 5 and 17, and someone Romans 12 and verse 2. Yeah, he prepared his heart to seek the law of God. Ephesians 5, 17, when someone gets that, please.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Is that the end of it? Yeah, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What are you studying? And then the next, Romans 12, verse 2, please. Studying to show ourselves, not show ourselves proof, but still yet, let's prove what's acceptable, what that will of God is here in this verse. In college, of course, young people will be studying many books, but of course, you know, there's no more important book than the Bible. How much time do we encourage our kids to spend reading the Word of God? Ezra, the third thing Ezra did, he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek the law of God. Then he prepared his heart to do the law of God. He wasn't just a hearer or a reader. He was a doer of those things. We should all seek to know the Lord's will and encourage our kids. It does you no good if you're not going to do what you read. You're just useless knowledge. I won't say useless knowledge, but it's knowledge that's not applied. And then lastly, Ezra prepared his heart not only to learn and to do, but he also prepared his heart to teach the will of God. And that is a goal we should all have. How well do you know this book? Do you know this book well enough to where you can explain it to others? Because I think Anne would agree, when you can explain it, it makes you a teacher. You know, and you can apply it better and know it better. So, how well do you know the book? Its application. Notice, too, that Ezra had the proper order of things. Someone turn to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Some people want to teach before they learn the law. How often does that happen? And sometimes they want to teach it before they are willing to do it. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7, please.
Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm.
Want to teach, yet they don't understand and they don't know this will of the Lord. Questions about that? Another challenge is for our kids to gain experience. There are some things we cannot learn except through experience. We talked about that a lot last week. Sometimes they're hard experiences. They're bad experiences. CL, I think, was asked the question, you know, when do you step in? When do you step out? And again, from the parent's standpoint, I don't have an answer for you. As we talked about, it's all different. One person said, as far as this school of hard knocks, it's actually Mark Twain who said, a cat that sits on a hot stove will learn to not sit on a hot stove anymore. So that cat learned that rule through a hard lesson. Young people will have many diverse experiences in life, some good, some bad, hopefully more good than bad. But do they learn from them? And are we there for them to say, well, and again, not preach at them, but, you know, you could have done this. You should have done this. This would have been the result if you would have done this. And, you know.
You say that we probably all said to our children, don't touch that, it's hot. You could say that 1,000 times. One time touch it, you'll never do it again. So, a lot of times, you know, don't take this, or don't be into this, or until they experience that.
As we talked about last week, sometimes it's a bad experience, though, and it can affect their lives forever, and it can affect multiple people's lives around them forever. But again, I think it's where God's will be done. He can use certain experiences, and His will is always going to be done, and we've got to trust in that. Along with experience, though, that they must go through. It's a good teacher to them. We need to teach our kids that they don't need to learn everything by actual experiences. They can learn experiences by others. We've been through things. Now, if they'll listen to us or not, that's a different story on itself. But what is Ecclesiastes filled with? Someone who did a lot of things to find out a lot of things and results. And what was his end assessment of those things? All is vanity. So we have that book in here for us to read. All those things they participated in and experienced. One of the things, we don't have to go through those things. We can learn from his experiences. Our kids can learn from our experiences. Now again, if they choose to find it for themselves, that's up to them. We can only do the best we can with that. But getting back to Ecclesiastes, here's someone who tried to find happiness, again, by experiencing various things of life. And again, he concluded all were vain. Again, he said all is vain. It's like grasping for the wind. One person said one time, a young man said he wanted to enjoy all those things before obeying God. And he missed the point of the writer of Ecclesiastes was trying to make. He wrote those things, again, to spare us of the misery, the things he went through. Because at the end of the day, and he, by the way, he experienced things many more times than we would have, right? Or can. To the pinnacle of those things. And yet, all is vain and vanity in those things. Young people, we need to teach our kids to listen to the counsel of others who have, again, gleaned from years of experience. We've all had good experiences and bad. We've been where they've been at. We've been past where they've been at certain ages, some more than others. What did you learn from those things? And again, how do they feel like coming to us about those things? That's the difficult part sometimes. Do we make ourselves available to them, to listen to them, and then listen to us? Proverbs chapter 1. I'll read a few verses here from Proverbs. 1 and verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Chapter 10. Verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And that's also a hard lesson to learn. Chapter 19. Verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. That goes along with what we was talking about. God can use things. God's purpose will be done, even though man's own will may not reflect that. But he's going to use that. Chapter 20 and verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So are we there to be there for our kids and draw it out and listen to them and everything? Our children need to have the challenge of rejecting worldliness. Again, young people should be happy, should enjoy their lives. Good, clean, fun, happiness, all important. God wants our children to enjoy their youth. We won't turn there, but from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, there's three words there that we're told to do as in our youth is rejoice or be happy, enjoy your life, to remove certain things such as sorrow and evil from your life, but also to remember. Always remember God in all we do. So teach our children those three things. And again, it's a great challenge for our young people to live in this world, but at the same time not be of this world. And that's where their choices come down to. And finally, they have the challenge of, after all those things, to grow spiritually. Again, we hope that our children's endeavors in life will be successful as long as they're godly and acceptable. We often say sometimes in our prayers, you know, God be with us if we're right, but defeat us if we're wrong. We should have that same prayer for our children, that they learn from those mistakes that they make into, that they should be stressed to develop good study habits of God's Word, not forgetting to pray always for everything they have, a good prayer life, and then lastly, to keep themselves pure. Any questions or comments? Hope you all have enjoyed the class.